Have your Bibles this evening. We open to 2 Kings chapter 2. Please, as I mentioned last week, this is as far as we're going to go in 2 Kings. Again, we finished 1 Kings a couple weeks ago, but I wanted to go ahead and finish up the life of Elijah. And before we're going to move on to 1 Thessalonians next week, jump to the New Testament just for a little variety, and then we'll see about coming back to 2 Kings in the future. But tonight we want to end with Elijah, as he gets his whirlwind ride to heaven. So let's pray, and we'll jump in. Father, thank you again for your word. God, thank you again for these, the men and women that you've given us record of their life in the scripture, God, to learn from their example, Father. And I just pray that as we come to this, to the end of Elijah's life on this earth, at least for now, and that this transfer of ministry to Elisha, God, that you just again, let these things be an example for us of how you want to use our lives, Lord. And so just speak to us by your Spirit, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we come now again to the end of the first phase of the earthly life of the prophet Elijah. And I say first phase because remember, Malachi tells us and Jesus confirms to us that Elijah's ministry still has a future phase to it. The story of Elijah is not ultimately complete. Remember, Elijah, the Bible tells us, is going to return to this earth before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, as Malachi puts it, before the second coming of Jesus. And in that day, he's going to call the nation of Israel back to their God, just as we've seen him do during his days of the Old Testament. As we may mention before, the days of Elijah's first phase of ministry are very prophetic of the final days of world history. And I think that's one of the reasons why his life is so important for us to consider, is those living in the last days, seeing the day of Jesus' return growing closer and closer. But in my mind, after seeing just the boldness, the righteousness of this man of God who was willing to stand for the truth during one of really Israel's greatest times of wickedness, if God's just going to bring him back in the end, why didn't God just let him stay on this earth? Why even break it up? Why pull him out? Think about how much more good he could do. But again, God's ways aren't our ways. And so Elijah's initial work is now done. It's now time for him to leave this world until his next assignment. And really, if you think about it, that's how it is with every one of us as God's servants. The Bible tells us that God has numbered our days, and once our work is done, once our purpose on this earth is complete, no matter whether we or others think it's time or not, once God's done with us, he calls us home. And there, we're going to wait in his presence until our next assignment. You know, you're thinking about Elijah's future, I think it really should strike us, we have another assignment on this earth in the future as well. I think we forget that. Now, I'm not teaching reincarnation, right? So don't get worried or nervous. Now, our assignment won't be in this kingdom like Elijah's will be, but we're going to have an assignment in the kingdom where Jesus rules and reigns on this earth during the millennium. This is only our first phase of ministry. We have another phase to come. And how we carry out this first phase will ultimately determine what that next phase will look like. And so what we have recorded for us here regarding Elijah's past gives us a great model for the life God desires for you and I to live in the present. And so as we come now to the end of his life, as Elijah prepares to pass that torch off to Elisha, we see some again valuable lessons for how we can live our life to have just as a powerful an impact in our day and be just as faithful to complete the work that God has assigned to us as Elijah did. So we'll jump in. Verse 1. And it came to pass, when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Now, as we read through these final moments of Elijah's life on this earth, at this stage, it seems that his impending exit is a fact that it's been made known not only to Elijah, but to those associated with the prophet. This is an event that doesn't seem to catch anybody off guard, especially Elijah himself. Now, last time in our study, we saw King Ahaziah being also confronted with his upcoming exit. But you remember, his response was to harden his heart. And it didn't matter how many of his men were hurt in the process. He was very self-centered. But in contrast, we're going to see Elijah, knowing his end was upon him, operating according to an other-centered mindset, as he's focused on preparing his mentor, Elisha, to continue the ministry. And so here he is, taking him up from Gilgal. And what strikes us about this pronouncement is not so much that Elijah's going to leave this earth, right? I mean, that's a given for every one of us. but it's how we are told the Lord's going to take Elijah off this earth. And we're told in his case it would be by a whirlwind. And we see throughout the Old Testament that the whirlwind was synonymous with the presence of God. It's really a picture of the manifestation of his awesome presence. You remember in the book of Job, when God came to Job, he spoke to Job in a whirlwind. And so the idea here is that when it comes to Elijah's exit, there's not going to be any need to dig a grave. Right? There's not going to be any need to make preparations of a body. The idea is that he is going to be just here one moment and snatched away the next. Which I believe this description of Elijah's exit, as you know, is important for us to take note of, because it foreshadows for us what will be the experience of those believers who are alive at the rapture of the church. What Elijah experienced sounds so much like what Paul tells us is going to occur on a much wider basis. 1 Thessalonians 4, which again we'll get to in our next study in a little more detail, but remember what Paul writes in verses 16 through 17. He says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." So again, we understand the Bible doesn't use the word rapture. It's a Latin term, but it comes from the Greek word harpazo, which is translated there in 1 Thessalonians 4 as caught up. It literally means to seize or to snatch away. So the Bible tells us there will be a time, I believe, just before the final 7 years of tribulation start on this earth, that after raising up those who have already died, Jesus is going to catch up. He's going to snatch away those believers who are still living and take them to heaven, apart from experiencing the normal process of death. And again, one of the places in Scripture we find a basis for this belief. Again, it doesn't prove it, but it gives us a basis for this, is the very experience here of the prophet Elijah. And again, it's kind of an interesting thought to think about it. As believers are going up in the rapture, Elijah may probably be coming back down. Who knows? We may pass in the air. But verse 2, it says, "Then Elijah said to Elisha, 'Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel.' But Elisha said, 'As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you.' So they went down to Bethel." Now, here in Gilgal is the first of what we're going to see are three attempts by Elijah to leave Elisha behind and ask him to stay in a particular city. Now, the question that has been asked is, why does Elijah do this? Why is he trying to leave him behind? And some have said, well, Elijah wanted to be alone in his final hours. Some say it's out of humility, not wanting anyone to see his great send off to heaven, that he's bashful. Personally, I fall in line with the interpretation that says this wasn't so much about Elijah, but about Elisha, that this, in fact, was a test. This was Elijah testing the devotion of Elisha, training the next prophet of Israel all the way up until the very end, which is the very thing we see Jesus later do in his final hours with his disciples. Remember, we see Jesus there, not the end of his life, not consumed with self as he approached his death, but other-centered, seeking to prepare his followers up until the very end. And that was Elijah. Remember, Elisha had said, "I'll follow you, Elijah. I'll take the mantle, that calling to serve the Lord." And so Elijah is seeing just how committed he was, just how closely he was willing to be identified with Elijah as the end neared. And what we learn is that Elisha was fully committed. He was fully devoted. I mean, he says here, and we'll see him say it again, "No, I won't leave you. As long as your soul lives, I want to be with you. I want to be identified with you. I want to be where you are. I don't want to miss out on anything that you have for me." And so he hears Elijah say, "The Lord has sent me," and his thoughts are, "Well, if God has something for you there, then I want to be in on it as well." Elisha didn't have the attitude of, "Well, you know, I think I've got this figured out now. Right? I can handle this prophet thing. Thank you very much." No, he was desperate for all he could receive, all the time he could spend with Elijah before he was gone. And as you kind of relate Elisha's relationship with Elijah and our relationship with Jesus, I think it really challenges us to consider, how badly do I want God to work in my life? How devoted am I to experience all that Jesus has for me? I mean, am I satisfied with what I've received up to this point? Or do I want more? Elisha clearly wanted more. So they leave Gilgal and they head to Bethel. And notice what happens in Bethel. "Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." So as I mentioned before, the news of Elisha's impending earthly exit had not stayed silent, which I guess proves they had social media in that day as well. Now, again, still word got around amazingly. But we learn here that there were obviously more than two prophets in Israel at this time. Now, we've seen that already, but we're told here of the sons of the prophets that come out to Elisha, which probably refer to the school of the prophets that are mentioned earlier in the Old Testament. These were groups that were started by the prophet Samuel in order to raise up those God had anointed as prophet, to train them up, to ground them in the Lord. And evidently, there were these groups kind of located all throughout the nation of Israel. We might think of them like Bible colleges today. And so this group in Bethel, they come out to Elisha to make sure he got the memo that his master is going to be leaving in a matter of hours. And Elisha's response is, "Yes, I know." And he's emphatic. He's like, "And be quiet about it," right? Like hush it. I don't want to hear this talk. Now, it could be he's telling them this because he didn't want to think about it. Right, it brings too much sorrow to his heart. Right, we understand that type of feeling. But it could also be that these prophets aren't just trying to relay facts to him, but they could be saying this as if, "Why are you still following him? Like, what's the point? He's leaving. Why are you clinging so tightly to him? Just let go. You need to be getting on about your business. Right? You need to be out there preparing yourself, printing your new business cards, right? Preparing to take over. This is your time." And so Elisha could be silencing them because they're more of a distraction. He realizes this is not the time for him to slack off, but to draw even closer to Elijah. So the idea is, don't distract me. I don't want to miss anything he has for me. And verse 4 goes on to say, "Then Elijah said to him, 'Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho.' But he said, 'As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you.' So they came to Jericho." So here the cycle gets repeated. Elijah says, I want you to stay behind. And again, Elijah's response is, "No way, Jose. Right? If you're going, I'm going." Reminds us a lot of Ruth. We know that story when her mother-in-law, Naomi, tells her in light of the fact that her and Ruth's husbands have died and there's no male to take care of them, that she should just go back to her father and have that safety and that security. And you remember Ruth's response in chapter 1 and verse 16, where she said, "Entreat me not to leave you, or to turn back from falling after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. And your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." Again, that seems to be that heart of commitment that Elisha has. Verse 5, "Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, 'Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?' And so he answered, 'Yes, I know. Keep silent. And stay off social media.'" Well, he didn't say that. But right, here these guys come out again. Maybe these same distracting voices. And you think about it, those distracting voices can come into our life as well. Even from fellow believers. Right, as disciples of Jesus, people can look at our lives and say, "You don't need to be following Jesus that hard. Right? Take it easy. What are you doing? Don't go overboard." But again, Elisha won't listen to these distractors. As he says, "No, as the Lord lives and as my soul lives, I will not leave you." So the two men went on. Again, Elisha's going to go to the moon with Elijah, if that's what it takes. Verse 7, "And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water. And it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground." What a reminder this would have been for Elisha of the authority, of the power that came with embracing the mantle of Elijah, with embracing the call of God upon his life. Again, following in the footsteps of Moses, following in the footsteps of, again, specifically Joshua, who here at this very Jordan, God parted the waters. Verse 9, "And so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, 'Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?'" So notice what happens. After seeing the devotion of Elisha, it now opens the door for Elijah to bless him, to extend this invitation to him. Elijah's heart is moved, seeing this guy isn't going away. This guy is committed. And so he extends this offer. And you just think about, if Elisha had remained back in Gilgal, or if he had remained in Bethel, or if he had remained at Jericho, he would have missed out on this opportunity for blessing. It was because he had proven his devotion and remained faithful to follow Elijah that he's in the position to receive this offer. And think about our own lives, how the Lord, I think, often wants to do more in us. And he wants to open up more of himself to us. It's not that he's stingy or restrictive. So often it's us that get in the way. We often forfeit what God wants to do. We often, in many ways, block ourselves off from receiving his blessing because we lack in our devotion, because we lack in our commitment to him. Elisha didn't. And so this offer is extended, and check out his response to this offer as verse 9 continues. And Elisha said, "Please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." Now, what he's asking for, he's not asking necessarily like, I want, you know, you did this many miracles, I want to do double those. That doesn't seem to be the idea. The idea is this phrase, double portion, it referred to the portion of the inheritance that would be passed from a father to their firstborn son at the death of the father. Because remember, it was the responsibility of the firstborn son to carry on the name, to carry on the work of the father. And so that, therefore, he would get the greatest portion of the resources to be able to carry out that responsibility. So in essence, Elisha, we know, was Elijah's firstborn son in the ministry, who was willing to embrace the responsibility of carrying that prophetic work. As much as he's seen that it had cost Elijah, as difficult as it was in that evil culture, he was willing to stand up and embrace that call. And so he asked, in order to carry out that responsibility, would the same spirit that had been upon Elijah in his ministry now be upon him? That he would inherit that same spirit upon his life. And again, what a request. You think about all the things he could have asked for. I want ravens to come feed me every day. I don't want to go to the grocery store. Right? That's what I would like. All the things he could have asked for. Yet he recognizes the task that he faced and how inadequate he was, and therefore how desperate he was for the same power that had been upon Elijah to be upon him. Kind of reminds us a little bit of King Solomon. I remember when the Lord called him to follow in the footsteps of his father David. And of all things, when God comes to him and says, ask whatever you want, and of all things he could have asked for, you remember Solomon recognizing his inadequacy, recognizing his youth, recognizing he didn't have a clue how to lead this mass of people, said, God, I need your wisdom. And we remember how much that pleased the heart of God. He said, because you asked for this, I'll give you all these other things in terms of physical blessings. And so we know Elisha's request had to please the heart of God as well. Because the Lord is not really interested in our talent. He's not really interested in our abilities. He's not really interested in our resources. All he's interested in is a heart that recognizes its limitations and is therefore humble enough to realize its need of him and to come and confess that need and acknowledge that need. That's a heart he can work through. That's the heart of Elisha. In verse 10, we see Elijah's answer. So he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." And so Elijah recognizes, I don't have the authority to grant that request. He says, it's a hard thing for me. I think really it's an impossible thing. He's saying that's above my pay grade. Because he understood God was the one who poured out this spirit on his life. It wasn't anything he manufactured. It wasn't anything he had ownership of. And so only God could choose to pour it out on Elisha as well. So he tells him, okay, here's the deal. If God allows you to see me leave, then God will do that for you. But if not, he won't. Verse 11, then it happened as they continued on in talk that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Now it's interesting. You know, a lot of times we get this idea that he went up in this chariot of fire, but that's not what really the scripture says. Now, the horsemen and the chariot of fire were just to divide Elijah and Elisha. Again, it was the whirlwind that took him up. But the point is, Elisha got to see this, right, which meant his request would be granted. Amazing. And just like that, Elijah was gone. Again, it reminds us of what Paul tells us is going to be like in the rapture. 1 Corinthians 15 says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And so just suddenly, out of nowhere, the chariot of fire appears. The eternal breaks into the earthly, separates these two prophets, and the one whose work is complete, at least for a time, gets this whirlwind ride to heaven. And really, I think it would be really cool that maybe one day we could see what this is like. I mean, obviously, I don't think Hollywood could ever do justice to this scene. But what a moment it must have been. And verse 12 says, and Elisha saw it, and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and his horsemen. So he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. And so again, it's made clear Elijah was there. He saw it. And at this, his heart is broken. He cries out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. It was a declaration of just the brokenness was really in Elisha's heart, thinking about what has just been lost. And what's interesting is that same declaration will be spoken by King Joash later on as Elisha lays sick on his deathbed. And it's this cry again of grief and mourning. And it's connected with the fact that Elisha then begins to tear his clothes. Again, recognizing that the exit of this prophet was the loss of Israel's true strength and security. Right? He uses military language here. Right? The chariot of Israel and its horsemen. It's this understanding that Elisha had that Israel wasn't protected from its enemies. Israel wasn't living in security. Israel wasn't blessed because of its military might. But ultimately because there was a man among them in the person of Elijah who stood for truth and righteousness. That's what opened the door for the armies of heaven to be able to bless the nation. And even though Elijah never lifted a sword in battle, though he did lift a sword to take care of the prophets of Baal, but he never lifted a sword in battle, the reality was he was Israel's greatest military asset because he recognized and called the nation to return to the true source of their blessing. This man held off great evils because he had stood in the gap and he'd sought the Lord in spite of all the wickedness around him. I think what a message that is for our nation today, what a message that is for any nation, right? That the security, the prosperity of a nation ultimately doesn't depend upon its military power. It depends upon righteous men and women who are willing to stand in the gap, seek the Lord, honor the Lord in their lives. And that's what Elisha is recognizing they've just lost. Now that Elijah is taken from this earth. Verse 13 says, he also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him. And he went back and he stood by the bank of the Jordan. And I just think about what a moment that must have been for Elisha. Again, Elijah, his mentor, the one who made such a great impact in Israel, is now gone. He's standing there all alone. And he looks over and there's the mantle lying on the ground. That's the sign of his authority to walk as the prophet of the Lord in the nation. Yes, here he is. He knows the call. He knows what Elijah has told him and taught him. But at that moment, he still had a decision to make. Will I take up the mantle? Again, the Lord had obviously chosen him. That's clear. But now, would he choose to step into this role? Because again, one of the things I found out is you can hear God's call clearly. You can be taught, you can be trained, you can be equipped, you can be prepared, but there still always comes a moment when we have to decide, am I going to move out? Am I going to be obedient? Am I actually going to follow the Lord? And here Elisha, as an act of his will, and what a decision it was. He knows what he's facing. He knows what he's coming against. As an act of his will, in obedience, he picks up that mantle and he heads back to the Jordan. Verse 14, then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and he struck the water. And he said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. So Elisha steps up to the Jordan River. And he now puts to test whether the same spirit that was on Elijah is now upon him. Did he receive that inheritance? And so he strikes the water just as he saw Elijah do. And he asks the all-important question, where is the God of Elijah. Notice he didn't step up and strike and say, abracadabra. He doesn't say some magic words. He doesn't even strike and say, in the name of Elijah, right part. He recognized ultimately it wasn't Elijah he needed. It was Elijah's God. Again, he got it. He understands that what allowed Elijah to do such great things in his life had nothing to do with who Elijah was, but who his God was. Let's think about how easy it would have been for Elijah to worship Elijah, considering his resume. All the things that this guy did, and I got to be with him, I got to walk with him, I got to see this. But Elisha realized it wasn't simply Elijah's fortitude and willpower that had kept him so faithful in such a wicked culture. It was his God. He understood it wasn't Elijah's resourcefulness, but the God of Elijah who had sustained him during the 3.5-year drought. He understood that it wasn't Elijah's power, but the power of Elijah's God that had raised a dead child. He understood it was the God of Elijah who answered his prayer, who sent down fire from heaven, who showed great grace in a time of doubt, who kept him safe from death threats, and who had just taken him to heaven. Again, Elisha wasn't there saying, oh, if only Elijah was still here, I need Elijah. No, he declares, I need Elijah's God. He's the key. And if I'm going to be all that I've been called to be in this time and place, I need him. And at this cry, at this recognition, we see God doing for Elijah exactly what he did for Elijah. The water parts, and he walks over. In verse 15, now when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Then they said to him, look, now there are 50 strong men with your servants. Please let them go and search for your master, lest perhaps the spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said, you shall not send anyone. But when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, send them. Therefore they sent 50 men, and they searched for 3 days, but did not find him. And when they came back to him, for he had stayed in Jericho, he said to them, did I not say to you, do not go? Now, these 50 prophets, on the one hand, they were, as they were waiting on the other side, they essentially became divine witnesses. Right? They see this and they declare the same spirit that was on Elijah now rests on Elisha. And so it's confirmed that that the call of God has now been placed upon him. It's interesting, Elisha didn't have to go around, you know, saying, you know, tooting his horn, saying, you need to respect me as the next prophet. God provided the witnesses. He was just able to live his life. And God confirmed. Right? We don't have to self-promote ourselves if God has called us to something. Right? God will make sure that confirmation gets out. And he makes sure here that the confirmation upon Elijah is publicly known. Now, they think they need to go and find Elijah. Right? They think maybe he just moved cities. The Elijah kind of disappeared a lot of times. He was here and he was there. And so maybe that's what's happened again. But the fact is, his work was done. But yet they continue to insist to Elisha, no, we need to go look for him. And finally, he gets, you know, so fed up, he's like, go. Because again, Elisha understood because he had been close to Elijah. He understood this was the end. He understood things that these other prophets didn't know because he had been close. And so finally, they go, they come back, and it's proven, again, it's interesting, after 3 days that they didn't find him, that he had gone. And it finally settles into them of this truth. But ultimately, what they need to understand is that though Elijah was gone, it wasn't the end of God's work. It would continue in a different way, yes, but in just as powerful and just as an eternal impacting way as it had with Elijah. And I think for you and I, here's what we need to know. The same spirit that was on Elijah and then on Elisha can still rest on you and me today. And again, I think it's very interesting that we would be here after what Pastor Mark shared this morning in Mark's gospel. To realize that same power is available for us. Because again, it's not about Elijah, but the God of Elijah. It's not about Elisha. It's about the God of Elisha. And for those who are open to him, for those who are desperate for him, he's ready to pour himself out on us. And it's interesting, there were 50 prophets there to witness to the outpouring of the Spirit of God on Elijah. If you remember, it was 50 days after Jesus ascended into heaven there at Pentecost that God poured out his Spirit on the disciples who gathered in Jerusalem, showing something very important, showing his Spirit is not just reserved for the Elijahs or the Elishas of the world, showing his Spirit is not just reserved for prophets and certain individuals, but showing that his Spirit is available for all people, men, women, young men, old men, that God wants to pour out his Spirit on all people, even people just like us. And for that Spirit to have its work in our lives, there's often some things the Lord has to do in us, some things he has to get us to understand. And so as we kind of close out, I want to walk back through this, considering the route that Elijah took Elisha on before getting to the place where the same Spirit that was upon Elijah came upon Elisha. Again, this is not something unique to me. It's nothing original to me. It's something I came across. But I think it's something important to consider. And I think you can spend a lot of time digging into this even more. But I just want to lift it up for us to just take a superficial look at. Remember, their journey began in Gilgal, back in verse 1. If you remember, Gilgal was the very first place that the Lord led Joshua and the children of Israel to as they entered the promised land. That was their first stop. And their first act before they ever did one thing, before they ever fought one battle, the Lord commanded them in Gilgal that this new generation should be circumcised. Now, as we know, circumcision, God gave that as a picture of the cutting away of the flesh. This physical cutting away was to be a picture of the spiritual cutting away, of the self-life that's in us. And we know that before the Lord can fill us with his Spirit, we must be emptied of ourselves. Right? The Lord can only fill empty vessels. That we must die to our flesh. We must die to ourselves before we can be alive to the Spirit. Elijah then moved Elisha from Gilgal to Bethel, there in verse 2. Bethel is the place. A lot of things happened in Bethel, but one of the things that happened is where Jacob, you remember, after stealing Esau's birthright, right, pretending to be Esau, and his dad, right, was blind, and you know, he put on the goat's hair, and his dad rubbed him, like, oh, you got to be Esau, right? Bethel is the place that he ran to escape the wrath of Esau, and he spent the night in Bethel, and what a night it was. That was the night that God gave Jacob a dream where he saw the ladder from heaven and the angels ascending and descending. And remember, he woke up the next morning saying, you know, God was in this place and I didn't know it. And the Lord goes on there in Bethel to reaffirm the covenant with Jacob that had been made to Abraham and Isaac, promising that I'm going to bless your seed, that I'm going to be with you and with your seed. That's a very strange place for this to happen. For God to draw near to Jacob. For one, it was strange because this was wilderness area. It's out all alone, nothing around. Which again is interesting considering what we talked about this morning with God sending John the Baptist out to the wilderness. Right, God's heart to do things in places that don't always make a lot of sense. Right, that aren't always easy places. But not only did he come to him there in the wilderness, but even more, the fact was, Jacob wasn't really walking that closely with the Lord at this point. He just came off of a scenario where he was lying and deceiving. And yet, even at that point, God comes and states that he has great blessing for him, great favor he's going to put upon him and his family. Why? Because Jacob was so great? No. But because of the covenant that had been made. The promise had been made. And so one of the things Bethel reminds us of is that it's ultimately by God's grace that we're blessed. God's work in and through our lives is ultimately about a covenant, a promise he's made to us. And so we may think, well, I don't deserve God to pour out his Spirit on me. I mean, look at my past. Look at the things I was a part of, who I used to be. But Bethel reminds us we don't have a God who gives based on what we deserve. We have a God who pours out his work and blessing in our lives according to his goodness, according to his grace, according to the covenant that's been made with you and I. We know through the cross. Again, as Jesus referred to the Spirit, the promise of the Father. Well, from Bethel, Elijah then goes to Jericho, there in verse 4. Jericho, we know Jericho, it was the place where the first battle in the Promised Land took place. It was here the commander of the Lord's army comes to Joshua and gives him the military orders, lays out the plan, which was a crazy plan. A plan that made no sense. Right? You're going to march around the city 7 times. On the seventh day, you're going to, or 7 days. On the seventh day, you're going to march around it 7 times. You're going to blow the trumpet, and the walls are going to fall. It makes no sense. But yet, Jericho reminds us of the priority of obedience that should mark our lives. The things that God calls us to do aren't always things that are going to bring us glory. Right? Joshua's not going to step up and be hailed as the greatest general, right, who's ever seen based on that battle plan. But the priority of obedience, that God's work through our lives is ultimately not about us. Right? It's not about our agenda. It's not about how we think things should go. It's not about how our names are to be made great. It's about the Lord's agenda. And when God pours out his Spirit on us, it's not given to us as a toy for amusement. It's not given for us to make a name for ourselves, right? But as a tool for the advancement of his glory. And then finally, they end up at the Jordan in verse 6, the place again where Joshua had entered the land. Remember, God divided the waters just as he did here for Elijah and Elisha. And of course, to step into a river where there's walls of water on both sides, or even in Joshua's case, to step in, had the priest step in before God even divided it, both of those take great faith. That's a step that can't be made without faith that God's going to hold back a mighty river. And it's a reminder for us that to follow our God, to walk in the fullness of his Spirit, it requires faith. We have to have an expectation that God's going to move. If we never expect God to move, if we never walk and act in faith, then we grieve the Spirit. There has to be a trust that he desires to work through even the likes of me. That he's going to show himself strong on my behalf as I step out in obedience to him. And so before extending the offer of what may I do for you, again, Elijah takes Elisha to the place of separating from the flesh, to the place of recognizing God's work is by God's grace, his covenant, by taking him to a place of submission to the Lord's authority, and by taking him to a place of faith in God's word. Now, these were places that Elijah himself had been taken to earlier, as we've seen his life. And the fact is, these are the very places that every one of us who desire to follow the God of Elijah and walk in the same Spirit, to walk in the same power, must also be taken. And the fact is, it's where the Lord is taking every single one of us who are seeking him. God's putting us in circumstances. God's putting us in situations. God's allowing things to happen in our lives to take us to each of those places so we can learn these lessons and these truths. So that then, when he pours out his Spirit in our lives can now be used for his purposes. Our lives can now have an eternal impact, just as they had in Elijah's life, just as they had in Elisha's life. The key is, are we willing to embrace those places? Are we willing to be humble enough to receive those lessons that the Lord might work through us and use us in our day, in our generation? And so as we close out in prayer, let's just ask that the Lord would just make us vessels that he could use, that we'd walk in the way of Elijah, and we would be faithful in our generation just as he was in his. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you again, Lord, for the lives that we get to see in your scripture, but we know that just as you worked in their life, Lord, you want to work in our life, because again, it's not about Elijah or Elisha, it's about the God of Elijah. Lord, and you're the same God today. And so, Father, I just pray that, Lord, we would be open to the things you're wanting to do in our lives, God. We want our lives to count for you. We want that spirit to be upon us, Lord, that we might be faithful in our generation, Lord. We might be faithful in our homes and in our workplaces and in the spheres of influence you've given us, Lord. We might be faithful in this nation, God, to stand for you. And so, Lord, as you take us to each of these places, God, I pray that we would stay close to you. Even though there may be difficult places, Lord, places where you are dealing with our flesh, Lord. Those places where we understand, Lord, it's not about us and who we are, God. It's about, Lord, the promise you've made. Lord, that our past, God, doesn't stand in the way of our future. God, that you would, as you take us to those places, God, where we have to submit to your authority, Father, and lay down what makes sense to us for your ways, God, as you take us to those places of faith, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't stay behind, that we would cling to you, Jesus, that we would allow you to take us, Lord, through these places, God, so that we can receive that portion of your spirit, God, that will equip us to be witnesses in this world for you, to shine your light in this day and age. God, we're blown away that you would want to use us, Father. What a gift that is. Lord, we know us, but Lord, we thank you that by the blood of your Son, by that cross, Lord, you set us apart. And so, Lord, we want to be available. God, we want to be found faithful, just as Elijah was. So, God, work these things in us, Lord. Again, fill us afresh with your Spirit, Lord, for your purposes, for your glory. And we thank you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.